Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Father, O great and glorious God, great one above, great one who is most actively involved in our lives, God, you are over all, you are all, you are all in all, you are the one true God, and you have given us this prayer not just as a model, but something to live, something that lives and breathes as truth and should live and breathe as truth in us. Help us, Father, to honor you today in the hearing of the word that will be preached. Help Pastor Stephen as he preaches this word, that it would be what you would exact him to deliver. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to the hearing of this word, and then obedient to the doing of the word, to the doing of what the word says to us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Bring us before your throne this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Be seated.
Forgive our debts. You know, it has been said that all that people really want in life, more than anything, is forgiveness. That we are so eaten up inside at times that we can hardly function because of guilt. And if we would just have those little words spoken to us, oh, the difference it would make. I forgive you. It's also been said that when we refuse to forgive, it's like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. This is a timely passage, I believe, for us as we have been going through this very precious passage of Scripture. Not to say that any passage of Scripture isn't precious, but specifically precious for us in our context, for that we are the citizens of the kingdom, and this is a message for the citizens of the kingdom. And we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, and then we come to probably the most or second most familiar part of this sermon, maybe behind the Beatitudes, or is the Lord's Prayer. And we have been systematically going through this, and we come to this passage, verse number 12, and then we skip ahead and we'll look at verses 14 and 15 together as well today. But we come to this and we see that after we have recognized our Father in heaven, and we've recognized His holiness, and we recognize His kingdom, and we recognize the preeminence of His will over any other will, and we recognize that He is the giver of everything we have, all of our needs supplied from His hand, we now come to the fifth petition of this prayer, which is, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Throughout the Lord's Prayer, we have been consulting some help from several hundred years ago. That is the Westminster Catechism, or the Shorter Catechism. And in the 105th question, we read this: what do we pray for in the fifth petition? And the answer comes in the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. I believe that this captures the full intent of what Christ is telling us today in this fifth petition. That yes, indeed, we have been forgiven by a merciful Father, and that we ought to go to Him for forgiveness, and that we ought to in turn forgive others. In this passage, we see that as Jesus had climbed up the mountain and the multitudes had come to Him and He had sat down and He opened His mouth and taught them, that He instructed them to seek divine forgiveness for their sins. And likewise for us living today, we must also seek divine forgiveness for our sins. And so today the text that we have read reveals to us four truths about seeking divine forgiveness. First, that we are to remember the Father's mercy. We are to recognize our guilt before our Father. We are to receive our Father's forgiveness by faith. And lastly, we are to reflect our Father's mercy to others around us. Let's go now and look again at this passage. I'll draw your attention again back to verse number 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. When one begins to examine this part of the Lord's Prayer, they are typically faced with a question. Who can ask that question? Who can ask this prayer? Who can come to Him and petition the Father to forgive their sins? And I'll give you the short answer, and we'll come back around to it, okay? The short answer is this, that only His children can pray for forgiveness. That's because they have already obtained His forgiveness. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed indeed. Christian, child of God, as we begin to discuss this part of our Lord's Prayer, we must ever be mindful that our Father has already poured out mercy toward us. And on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and atonement on the cross for our sins, we have already been forgiven. Later in Psalm 103, we read these words, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." You see, God does deal with people according to their iniquities. He does deal with people according to their sins. He does repay them. But there are those who escape. They, and only they, are those who, as this verse shows, fear Him. It is they and only they who are His children and have them as their Father. We who are in Christ are God's children. And He will not deal with us according to our sins, but He will deal with us according to the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I'm reminded of a poem that I hold very dear, and it was written by Martha Snell Nicholson, and it's entitled "My Advocate." Maybe you've heard this poem in the past. "I sinned, and straightway post haste Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God, and made a railing accusation there. He said, 'This soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, But I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke. Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold, my hands, my feet, my side, one day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. As a child of God, we have already been forgiven, and we have already experienced the great mercy of our Father. We must remember that because of Jesus Christ, we can continually come to God and seek his forgiveness. So who may come to the Father for forgiveness? Well, only his children may come. And someone might ask, okay, but I thought that in order to become God's child, you must ask for forgiveness for your sins. If he only grants forgiveness to his children, then what about those who are not yet his children? Now, let me answer that by looking at two passages with you. We'll look at Romans 5, and then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, we begin by reading these words. But God, and that is such an important phrase, is it not? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to pause there and say, we're not the ones who initiated salvation. It is God who initiates. It is God who completes. It is God who brings us ultimately into eternal salvation that is with him in heaven. Now, verse number 9 continues, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, or by him, from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It is true that before we were God's children, we were alienated from God because of our sin. We were his enemies. We were in utter rebellion against him. But God, in his immense love and grace and mercy, drew us to himself. And he forgave our sins, again, not upon any action that we have committed, but because of his great goodness. He opened our eyes to see our need and our desperate states. His Spirit moved within our hearts to cry out to him, to cry out in faith for forgiveness. And we were born again, born into his family, born into new life. And it was God that gave us this gift of repentance and mercy and grace and forgiveness, not because we had anything special to give him, but because he lovingly forgave us. I said we'd look at two passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Our God is a merciful Father. And we must constantly remember this. We must constantly remember that what He has done for us, He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has poured out the riches of His grace for us. He has placed us in Christ, and He has united us with Himself. Oh, what a great passage of Scripture. We become His children, not of our own doing, but of His doing. It is of His plan. Oh, what a great God we have. And because of this, let us exclaim with the writer of 1 Chronicles, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Christian, when you come in prayer to your Father, do you give thanks to Him for His goodness? Do you give thanks to Him for His mercy? Do you give thanks to Him for His steadfast, eternal love? Do you come before Him to ask His forgiveness based upon His merciful nature? Do you come because you remember what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary? Let us always remember and rejoice that our Father is merciful. Now, when we are seeking divine forgiveness, not only must we remember that our Father's mercy is already been given to us, we must also recognize our guilt before our Father. When Jesus instructed us to pray in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts," we see actually in verse 12 and then again in verse 14 and 15 two words that are very similar, but nevertheless they are different. And both of those words are descriptions of sin. The first word is debts, and the second is trespasses. Debts, by their very nature, demand retribution. We had a sin debt to God that demanded a payment. And trespasses are conscious, deliberate sins. We are guilty of trespassing upon God's holy law. The question is whether or not you recognize your debts and your trespasses. And when you come to God for forgiveness, you must recognize your guilt of debts and trespasses and confess them. Now, the word that is most often translated in our Bible as confession literally means to say the same, to say the same. And so I ask, do you say the same thing about your sin that God says about it? Do you see it as a debt? Do you see it as a trespass? Do you see it as abhorrent in the sight of God? I read once of a Prussian king, Frederick the Great. Maybe you remember hearing of him in history class growing up. Frederick was once touring a Berlin prison, and the prisoners came and fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence. That is, all except for one man who remained silent. And Frederick called to him and he said, "Why are you here?" And the man replied, "Armed robbery, Your Majesty." "Are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I deserve my punishment." It was then that Frederick summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." This man understood that he was guilty, and he said the same about his sin. He said that it was wrong. He said that it was wicked, while all the others were looking for a cop-out, looking to wash away their sin without actually dealing with it. You know, there's a dangerous teaching that has become popular in many evangelical churches. It's the teaching that Christians can or have ascended above the capability to sin. It said that when we came to Christ by faith and we received God's forgiveness, we were then placed above sin, and that we can work to the place where we are no longer sinners and no longer need to confess our sin to God. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle John and think whether or not that's true. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible never teaches that after we're saved, that we will no longer sin, or that we could reach the place of no longer sinning, at least in this life. In fact, the opposite is taught. It assumes that we will still sin, and it teaches us to run to Christ. Why else would He command us, instruct us to pray, forgive us our debts? When we refuse to say the same about our sin, we are deceived. Proverbs 28 verse 13 tells us this. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Folks, the mark of a regenerate person is that he daily recognizes his guilt and sin before God and seeks to confess it to his Father. In Psalm 32, verses 5 through 6, we read these words, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So there's a danger that we can become deceived to the point that we don't seek to confess our sins. We don't recognize our guilt. We don't say the same as God says about it. And Psalm 32 here in these verses tells us that we must get into the habit of running to God while He may be found. And it warns us that there is a day in which we, after getting accustomed to neglecting true confession, we will be swept away in the flood and current of our sins. What does recognizing our guilt and confession look like? I believe that David's psalm of confession can help us with that. In Psalm 51, we begin by reading these words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David says, I have sinned greatly, and I deserve your just judgment. We must practice what the ancient Christians called short accounts. Short accounts. We don't go day by day without coming to Him in confession. We cannot think that we can go week to week or month to month or year by year without confession and be right with Him. We must recognize our sin. Oh, don't act like you have no sin. Otherwise you'll be deceived and the truth will not be in you. We must come each day or even throughout the day multiple times as needed and get specific with God through confession. That's what keeping short accounts is. So if you struggle with lust, get specific with God about your lust. I'm not talking about just saying, oh God, you know I struggle with lust. Amen. Oh God, I just looked at her in a way that is lustful. I've committed adultery in my heart. Oh God, forgive me. That's specific. If you struggle with lying, get specific with God about lying. If you struggle with stealing, get specific with God about stealing. If you struggle with blasphemous and corrupt speech, get specific with God about your speech. If you struggle with trusting in God's provision or His goodness, get specific with God about those struggles. Say, why? He already knows. Yeah. And when you confess, you say the same thing that He does about your sin. And you're owning that sin, and you're casting it upon Him as the only one who can do anything about that sin. And based upon your remembrance of your Father's mercy and your recognition of your guilt before Him, you can receive your Father's forgiveness by faith. Again, as we look at verse number 12, we see that it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." This implies that we expect Him to answer our prayer. Forgive. Why would I ask if I didn't believe He would do it? Now remember that in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we have access to come repeatedly to the Father for forgiveness. And by faith, we must receive that forgiveness. Now we already read 1 John 1:8. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Well, most of us could quote this verse from memory. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So focus real quickly again at that verse and see this very vital portion of it. He is faithful and just. That verse is not about us. It really isn't. Oh yes, we're there if we, but it's not about us. It's about Him. Our God is faithful and just. Wow! Now, how often do we shirk asking for forgiveness from someone because we think, well, they're never going to forgive me? Not so with God. He never withholds forgiveness from one of His children that will humbly come to Him in confession and ask for that forgiveness. In fact, because of Christ's sacrificial atonement, God has obligated Himself to always forgive His children when they come by faith and ask. In Mark's gospel, we read of a time when Jesus taught His disciples to pray in faith to God, and they were to believe that He would answer. In Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, earlier on in that chapter, Jesus cursed a fig tree, and now they've come back, and as they passed by in the morning, they saw that the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will, or you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Now, I believe that these passages are linked in that they specifically talk about forgiveness from God. But that Mark 11 passage clearly teaches that when we ask anything from God, we are to ask in faith, believing that he will give based upon his promise. What is it that causes us then to pray in such a lackluster, unbelieving way? I believe it's because we often believe a lie instead of believing the truth. We believe that, well, maybe this time I've gone too far and God just can't forgive me anymore. We believe that he has become frustrated with us and that he is tired of forgiving us over and over and over each day. Child of God, you must cast that thought far from you. You must eradicate that line of faithless thinking. God has promised that he will answer your prayers. He has promised that he will forgive your sins if you humbly acknowledge your guilt before him and confess it. God has promised that he will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. But you must believe that he will do it. Now, I know that James chapter number 1 is talking about praying for wisdom, but I believe that we can apply its practice here in our context as well. And in James 1, verses 6 through 8, we read these words. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you pray for forgiveness and you don't believe that you'll receive it, you won't receive it. Oh, that God would raise up in our church a spirit of belief that when we come to God with guilt and confess it, we would leave our sin at his feet and go away knowing that he has forgiven. If we do not believe that he will forgive again and again and again and again, then we will never grow. We will never move on in our faith. We will constantly be stuck in the mire, constantly stuck in the same place. We will never mature. Now that we've seen that our Father is merciful, and we've seen that we must humbly recognize our guilt before him, we've seen that we must believe that he will forgive our sin, Jesus adds a qualifier to this passage. And I want you to notice that in verses 14 and 15, that he tells us that we must reflect our Father's mercy to others. In verses 14 and 15, we read, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." On the surface, it seems this passage is telling us that in order to be forgiven, we must forgive. And if we are not forgiven, it's because we have withheld forgiveness. And I would say that in some ways that is true, but that is not always the case. There are those who believe that we do play this game of tit for tat with God. We must forgive others so that God will forgive us, but ultimately that is going to fly in the face of what we've been seeing from Scripture. Listen, God doesn't imitate us. He doesn't say, "Well, you've been forgiving, so now I'll forgive." If that were the case, none of us would be forgiven by God because we're not naturally forgiving people. No, our hope, our only hope in being truly forgiving is to reflect the Father's mercy to others. And I believe that the best illustration of this story is one that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to encourage you to go there so that you can follow along because we will read a lengthy passage here. And beginning in verse 21, undoubtedly many of you are very familiar with this, we read that Jesus says this in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, that is millions of dollars in today's money. 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The law allowed that. Can't pay your debt? Off to slavery you go, and your whole family, until you pay. And again, this is millions of dollars. He's never going to get out of slavery. His wife is never going to get out of slavery. His children are never going to get out of slavery. Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Wouldn't it be nice if that was the end of the story? Well, it goes on in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is a pittance, small amount. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you've pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. As we read through that story, did you notice that the first man had already been forgiven by the king before he attempted to strangle the second man? If God were to forgive us on the basis of our forgiving others, we would be lost. Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. If God marked our iniquities like we mark the infractions foisted upon us by others, we'd stand no chance. And if God forgave like we forgive, we'd stand no chance. No, Christ is not teaching that God will forgive us only if we forgive others. He is teaching that it's impossible for the one who has truly been forgiven by God, it's impossible for them to continue to live an unforgiving manner toward others. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It was A.W. Pink that said this, under no dispensation has God bestowed mercy upon any who maintained a vindictive spirit, nor does he now. Were he to do so, it would not be grace, but a disgrace to his holiness. Wow. So please listen to me now. You cannot say that you have received God's grace His mercy, His forgiveness, and go about withholding forgiveness and grace and mercy to others. I'm not saying that it's not right. I'm saying it's impossible. It's impossible to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and not freely give out forgiveness to others. And so it all comes back to whether or not you're God's child. If you are His child, whether you spend time remembering what He has done for you. Ephesians 4:32. Some of you wondered when I'd get to this verse. You've been thinking it all the entire sermon. Here it is. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What a great God we have who forgives all our sins. But let us now reflect His mercy to others. Let us now be willing to forbear others. Let us now be willing, as we have already heard earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, to be meek and not stand up for what is rightfully ours and say, this person has offended. I want every bit that is owed me. But may we rather be willing to forgive, because we have been forgiven. We are the first servant who owed a debt that we could not possibly ever pay. And we tried, didn't we? Oh, be merciful with me. Give me more time. I will pay you all. And God says, no, you can't. You can't. It's impossible. But I will have pity on you. I will forgive you. And your debt is gone. And we walk out and we choke someone else for a pittance. Can we say that we truly have been regenerated if we are not reflecting the mercy of God to others? No, we cannot. No, we cannot. And so I ask you today to humbly examine yourself. If you hear nothing else today, I pray that you're listening right now. We must humbly examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Do we follow the example of Christ? Oh, we want to be forgiven. We yearn for it. We desire it with all that we are. And God freely gives it. And the evidence of us receiving His forgiveness is that we freely forgive others, even at cost to ourselves. Can we say that we've done that? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ's forgiveness on your behalf, God's forgiveness on your behalf through Christ's sacrifice, you may do that today. You may have it today. And right now, maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and prompting you and saying, believe. Believe the gospel. Believe that there is forgiveness for you. Won't you come today at the end of the service and say, Steve, I want to believe the gospel. And I want God's forgiveness. If the Lord is moving your heart to do that today, I would encourage you at the end of the service, come speak with me. And then for the rest of us who are God's children, if you could say, yes, indeed, I have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a citizen of the kingdom. I am God's child. I would encourage you again, let us follow the example of Christ. Because we have been forgiven, let us boldly come to the throne of grace, as Hebrews tells us, to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Let us not hide our sin, but let us recognize it, and let us run to the throne and say, Father, Father, hear, forgive me, believing and knowing that He will forgive. Christians, we must seek divine forgiveness for our sins.